For the benefit of those who are visitors and for people who have gathered at OIC after the 24th of May, I'm going to update you on the John's Gospel series. We began on the 1st of March in chapter 1, John's Gospel, and we went through to chapter 2, and then we broke off to begin a series on the study of prayer. And now we're going to return to John's Gospel today, and our series is going to take us right up through to chapter 17. So if you haven't been coming along, then I just want to briefly recap on the main points that we've learnt in these 10 chapters of John's Gospel. Well, we first of all learnt that the whole theme and purpose of John's Gospel can be summed up in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. So if you want to know what the whole of John's Gospel is all about, all you've got to do is to turn to chapter 20 and read 30 to 31. This is what it says. It says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's the whole purpose of John's Gospel. And John's Gospel deals with the signs that Jesus Christ gave during his earthly ministry, which prove that he was God in human form. And these signs have been seen by dependable witnesses, his disciples, and many other people. And John wants the people who read and hear his gospel to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to receive new life in his name. Now, when we started, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel were like an advertisement telling us what was going to come throughout John's Gospel. You may like to read those first 18 verses again. They will tell you what John's Gospel is going to cover. We discovered in chapter 3 that religion is not enough. You must be born again in order to enter into God's kingdom. And in chapter 4, we discovered that the new birth was even available to women who had had 5 husbands and had led a sinful life. It was a gospel of grace that John was teaching. In chapter 5, we learned that we live in darkness and we need the light of God to show us our sin and to deliver us from this darkness. In chapter 6, we found out that Jesus likened himself to bread from heaven. He called himself the bread of life and the living bread. He said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And in chapter 7, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus promised, if we believe in him, then out of our hearts would flow rivers of living water. This was a future promise concerning the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, we're told that if we wanted to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to abide in his word. We need to stay true to God's word, the Bible. And finally, we're told in chapter 10 that Jesus is the true shepherd, as opposed to all the false shepherds who offer religion that only leads to disappointment. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so we left the series at the end of chapter 10 after Jesus declared himself to be the same as God, having given many proofs through miracles. The Jewish authorities tried to arrest Jesus, but he escaped and moved away to beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing at first. This was many miles away from Jerusalem. We now come to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, and I'll read the entire chapter because that's the material that we're going to be covering this morning. So, John chapter 11, reading from the New King James Version. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said. After that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke amongst themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. That's God's word to us from John chapter 11. Well, before we study this chapter, it would be helpful to have two Old Testament references so that we can clearly see how this chapter fits into the unfolding story of the Bible. The Bible is just one book, but it's divided into 66 books or 66 sections. It's like a puzzle. Each piece fits together to provide a clear picture of the book, and the clear picture is Jesus. The passage before us in John chapter 11 is all about death and life. And ever since the book of Genesis chapter 3, death and life has been a major theme in the Old Testament. However, Isaiah looks forward to the day when death will be swallowed up forever, says in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." So there's a prophecy from Isaiah about death being swallowed up forever. The other thing in the Old Testament that we need to remind ourselves about, and that is the word substitution. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 11, this is what God's word says. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is in the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself." And Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So in order for sin and guilt to be taken away from God's people, something has to die in their place as a substitute for them. And this is to satisfy God's wrath for sin. In Leviticus 16, the sins of the Israelites was transferred to one of the sacrificial goats, which was then killed. It explains that the blood of the goat makes atonement for one's sin. The word atonement means covering, and so that our sin is covered and God cannot see our sin. Later on, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49 and 53 looks forward to God's servant coming into the world and dying on behalf of many. So with this in mind, we come to study John chapter 11. I'll divide chapter 11 into four sections, and the first section is verses 1 to 16 of John chapter 11. And I'm calling this the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Why didn't he just let him die? Well, there are two main purposes that were taught from the Bible of why Lazarus was raised from the dead. The first is in verse 4. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead for God's glory. If you read chapter 4, you'll discover that Jesus mentioned twice that the death of Lazarus was for the glory of God. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So twice. How could the death of a person possibly bring glory to God? Well, the answer is very simple, and we'll see that later. The person who died was brought back to life again. What could be more glorifying to God than life from the dead? Now, we live in a modern world where medical science can do wonderful things. You can have a hip replacement. In fact, the best hip replacement is from our hometown, Exeter, in England. In fact, the Exeter hip replacement goes all around the world. Don't know if you can get it in Japan, but you can have a hip replacement, you can have a knee replacement, you can have a heart bypass, sometimes a kidney transplant, and many other wonderful things. And medical science can keep a person alive on a life support system when they're clinically dead. And if you switch the life support system off, the person will die. However, there's one thing that medical science cannot do and will never do, and that is to raise people from the dead when they've actually died. And in order to make sure that God would be truly glorified, Jesus remained in the place where he was for two more days when he heard that Lazarus was sick. You see, God is most glorified when man has nothing to do with the miracle. Okay? So God was going to be glorified because it was God's work that was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And God knows the heart of man, and God will not share his glory with any other person. Through the raising of Lazarus, God himself would be glorified, and Jesus would share in the glory of God, because Jesus is the same of God. And in essence, God's glory is the revelation of God's power. The Jewish nation witnessed God's glory as they were rescued from Egypt. They were provided for in the wilderness. There were no supermarkets, no shops. God provided for them with the manna bread every day. Their sandals didn't even wear out. They were brought into the promised land where God fought for them to conquer their enemies, and then they occupied the land. So the first purpose of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is to see the glory of God. The second main purpose for raising Lazarus from the dead was to strengthen the faith of the disciples. It tells us that very clearly in verses 14 to 16. Although the disciples were already believers in Jesus, they had much more to learn, and Jesus wanted their faith to grow. Now, miracles, however small they might be, do act as a way to strengthen our faith in Jesus. Now, we all know about Thomas. He was very negative in verse 16, and he certainly needed his faith strengthened. I always remember the story from the Old Testament. You'll remember how the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. I want to read the story to you. He was a little bit discouraged, but he had faith in God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 22, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord.'" He thought he was the only one. "But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow, what a sight that must have been. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So there's no doubt about it that miracles do strengthen our faith, and Jesus wanted to perform this miracle to strengthen the faith of the disciples. So 2 reasons for the miracle: for the glory of God, and to strengthen the faith of the disciples. Secondly, we see the significance of the miracle in verses 17 to 37. In these verses, we clearly see the significance of the miracle. When Jesus finally arrived at Bethany, near Jerusalem, he discovered that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There was a mourning party going on at the time. Many of Mary's and Martha's friends had gathered together to support them. And as soon as Jesus arrived, Martha engaged in conversation with him. Martha was very positive about the power of Jesus to heal, had he been there when Lazarus was sick. Nevertheless, in verse 22, we're told that she still trusted in Jesus, that God would give him whatever he asked. It's amazing, even though someone had died, she still trusted in Jesus. In verse 23, we're told that Jesus said to Martha that her brother would rise again. Martha replied that she had the assurance that her brother Lazarus would rise in the resurrection at the last day, and she was right in her thinking, but she didn't expect the reply that she had from Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" She affirmed his statement in a reply in verse 27. The question we must ask ourselves is, do we believe it? I believe it, but do you? Jesus said here that he is God's answer to the biggest problem of mankind, and that is death. There's no doubt about it. That is the only problem that we don't seem to be able to deal with in this world. Sin and death. You may ask the question today, what exactly is the life that Jesus gives? Or how does Jesus give us this life? Or how can he be the resurrection? Well, if you want to know the answers to these questions, keep coming to OIC for the next few months and you'll discover them. They will all unfold in chapters 12 to 21. However, we need to move on to the second significance of the miracle. And in verses 33 to 36, we see the righteous anger and grief displayed by Jesus at the death of Lazarus. In these verses, Jesus expresses his sadness and his pain and his suffering caused by death. And here we have, in these few verses, we see the God-man identifying with people who have lost loved ones who have died. And in verses 35 it says, Jesus wept. And this verse says it all. In verse 33 it says that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus had to go through this experience so that he could help and love other people through the experience of grief. When we know and love Jesus as our own personal Savior, we can come to him intimately and express our grief. It's a personal relationship, knowing that Jesus fully understands what we're going through. Jesus might well have been saying, "Death should not be here. It's too horrible to bear." So Jesus touched something of the grief and agony that people go through when they lose a loved one. The difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus could do something about it at the time for his family. And Jesus can do something about it for us concerning our future death, if only we will believe in him. This moves us on to the miracle itself in verses 38 to 44. This miracle was very dramatic because a dead man was raised to life. However, the simple process involved first the faith of Martha, then the faith of Jesus, and then the power of God to raise a man to life. First of all, we note that Lazarus was in a cave with a large stone covering the entrance. This was the normal burial place for people in those days. When Jesus asked Martha to take away the stone that covered the entrance, she objected on the grounds of the smell, because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus challenged Martha that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. Now, the stone would have been too big for Martha to roll by herself. I've been to Israel and I've seen these burial grounds. They're very large stones that get rolled across to cover caves and burial grounds. It would involve a team of people on Martha's say-so to roll away the stone. It appears that Jesus had an audible time of prayer with God. He was about to perform one of his greatest miracles so far, and he wanted people to know that he truly was the Son of God. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave with his grave clothes wrapped around him. These were the linen cloths used when they buried a body. So the miracle itself was the raising of someone from the dead. It involved the faith of Jesus and also Martha. And then we have in verses 45 to 54 the outcome of the miracle. There were two outcomes from this miracle. One was very positive and the other was very negative. In verses 45 we're told that the Jews who witnessed this miracle believed in Jesus. Well, who wouldn't? However, in verse 46, some of the people went away and told the Pharisees about the resurrection of Lazarus. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees had a meeting. They were concerned for their own position. They were concerned for their own power. And it says in verse 53, it tells us from that day onwards, they plotted to put Jesus to death. And because of this, we're told that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but left Jerusalem and went to a city called Ephraim, where he remained with his disciples. So there's one thing worthy of notice in this passage, and that is the prophecy of Caiaphas, the high priest. We're looking at verses 49 to 52 now. On first reading of 49 to 50, it would appear that the remark of Caiaphas was no more than just a politically motivated remark about the best way to deal with Jesus. However, Caiaphas suggests that it would be better for Jesus to be killed than for the whole nation of Israel to go through political upheaval. However, in verse 51, John points out that Caiaphas' suggestion was in fact a prophecy of Jesus' substitutionary death. The plot had now begun that would result in Jesus, the Lamb of God, giving his life on behalf of the nations, not just the Jewish nation. So, what application can we draw from chapter 11 this morning? Well, to the people at that time who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the application is very clear. We're told what it was, that it was a miracle for God's glory, and it was to strengthen the disciples' faith. Now, although the passage tells us that Martha believed that Jesus will bring life at the final resurrection on the last day, Jesus shows them that he has come to bring eternal life to those people who will believe in him now. Through faith in Jesus, the awfulness of death is reversed. Yes, they will die, but they will also live forever in a place where there is no death. So the application to us today is very similar. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus really is the only person who can deal with the effects of sin and the reversal of the awfulness of death. Jesus can bring us life now because he died on the cross as a substitute for us. We should expect our faith to grow by studying the passage. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we no longer need to fear death. Our death is the gateway to eternal life, and the effects of sin are completely reversed. It was Thomas Henry Delaney, an African-American blues and jazz composer who wrote a song about 1947 with a famous title lyric, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." I'm sure you know it. However, the only way to get to heaven is through death. Firstly, by believing that the death of Jesus was a substitutionary death for our sins. He died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Secondly, by being ready when the time comes for our death. And when the time comes for our death, we need to trust in the words of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said, do you believe this? I believe this. I hope you believe that. Because when we all come to the time when we die, our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross is the most important thing.